the Erickson brothers leading morning, and that is a unique opportunity to marvel at God's grace. So, anyway, good morning. Sorry, my mouth is dry. I'm very excited to be up here this morning, in some ways even more so than normal because of the subject matter. And it's going to be exciting. We're going to talk this morning about the Lord's Supper, about the breaking of bread service, the service that was right before this one. And it's not a service that we invented here at Dunning Park. This is a thing instituted by the Lord Jesus himself. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, I am a nerd, okay? And no, it's not because of my tie. As a matter of fact, I got a lot of compliments on my Seven Dwarfs tie this morning, same as the last time I wore it, and so I'll say the same thing that I said last time I wore it. And this is one of the things that you do to make a little girl happy, and my daughters like it as well. So that, we'll let that, yeah. It was for Sarah. The girl said, you should wear it. I said, I'm not wearing it this morning. I said, do you think I should wear it for the girls? She said, yes, you should wear it for the girls. It's not for the girls. Don't let her fool you. So I'm a nerd because I could talk about things like this for weeks on end because there is so much detail just to talk about the passages alone from the gospel accounts of Jesus saying, you know, this is my body given for you, this is the cup, this is the blood, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you, and the things that different groups of Christians over centuries have done and tried to do and tried to use different things to interpret that passage, that by itself would just be fun for me. Maybe not so much for you guys. Maybe you would just go to lunch. But it would be fun for me. So I pared this down. I had to decide, what do I want to do with a message about the Lord's Supper? And you have to pick. What I want to do this morning, what I decided upon, is that I want this to primarily end up being an exhortation to participate in the Lord's Supper. I joked with a couple of people last night, with Bob Montgomery and I think even with Leo, and I said, the scary thing about, you know, the upcoming week is that I'm just going to sound like a commercial. You know, to sound like a commercial for the Lord's Supper. Well, hopefully we'll be able to call it an exhortation. It'll be a little fancier than a commercial because we'll be digging into the Lord's Word on this. So let's go ahead. I'm going to brief word of prayer, and we'll open God's Word together. Father, we're thankful, as has been said numerous times, we are thankful for this morning. We're thankful to be here together to meet as Christians, to meet as people who know you and love you. And Father, for any here who as individuals have not made a personal decision to surrender their lives to you, Lord Jesus, that they would not leave here without doing so this morning. And Lord, though, for those of us who know you personally, Lord, we just pray that you would give us understanding this morning. May my thoughts and words be clear. May our minds be clear and receptive, and please soften our hearts, Lord, and make us tender by the work of your Holy Spirit. Make us tender to the things pertaining to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, so the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, the communion service, it's called a lot of different things by a lot of different people, and that's okay. But it starts with Jesus. And so I'm going to read Paul's account, actually, from 1 Corinthians. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he's writing about meeting together. So he starts at verse 20. He says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for each one takes his own supper first, and is hungry, and another is drunk. You know, do you not have?" So he's chastising them. He's admonishing them for the way that they're acting at the Lord's Supper, because in the early church, the Lord's Supper and the remembrance of the Lord in the breaking of bread and the passing of the cup sort of was preceded by just a general meal. And so these Christians were showing up, and they were acting ridiculous. They were just gorging themselves on food and wine, and they were being inconsiderate of other people who hadn't eaten yet, and a myriad of other things. Again, not something I can spend a ton of time on, but then Paul just trying to sober them up mentally, and says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're talking just a quick moment here about the backdrop, the necessary backdrop and understanding for this meal. Because clearly they didn't sit down to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because this was just instituted by Jesus right in that moment during that meal. They sat down to eat the Passover. So we're going to talk about that backdrop. But before I say that, I'd like to draw our attention to something that we're going to come back to near the end when we get to the exhortation part. And that is this. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." He says, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, yes, Paul goes on to say, "As often as you do this, take this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." But Jesus didn't say, "Hey, when you think about it, or when you guys get around to it, or when the mood particularly strikes you, and you happen to do this thing, just, you know, be doing it in remembrance of me." Jesus is telling them to do this in remembrance of him. Not a request. Sort of a command, right? Okay, so we're going to come back to that. So the Passover. So here they are, they're celebrating the Passover. And for a brief history lesson for anyone not entirely familiar who maybe hasn't looked at it in a long time, the Passover was the Jewish feast where they sat and they ate a meal, they sacrificed a Passover lamb. And what they were remembering was they were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were being pulled out of Egypt. God was leading them out, and God commanded them that they were all in their homes because God was going to come and he was going to slay every firstborn in the entire land of Egypt. And it was going to be the final sign and wonder of God's awesome power in drawing his people up out of slavery. Essentially, Egypt was going to give up. Too much, right? Final straw. They had already had all the plagues and everything. So they're sitting, he tells them they're going to sacrifice a lamb, and he gives them all the specifications. And they put the blood around the door of their home, okay, top and sides. And then when the angel of the Lord comes through, he will pass over those homes. Okay, the blood of that lamb was the sign for the angel of the Lord to pass over those homes. In a sense, in these homes are those who belong to me. In these homes are those who belong to Almighty God, who have been obedient and made that sacrifice of obedience. So they sacrificed the lamb, and it was the blood of the lamb that caused the angel of the Lord to pass over, and Israel led out of slavery. And so the Jews celebrated the Passover, and they ate the Passover meal, and they did it according to the directions that they received from Moses and everybody received from the Lord back then, and they were remembering their deliverance from bondage. They were remembering their deliverance from slavery. And so that's the backdrop for this setting, is that they are sitting and they are celebrating the Passover feast with the Lord Jesus. With the Lord Jesus. Now, there's some interesting things about the Passover. Again, I'm trying not to go too full nerd into all these finer details, but one of the interesting things is that in the accounts, as you read, it talks about, and after this, Jesus took the cup, and after giving thanks, passed it among them. And interesting to note that when the Jews celebrated the Passover feast, They were celebrating it not only in remembering their deliverance, physical deliverance from Egypt, but there was also a foreshadowing, a looking forward to the ultimate coming of their Messiah, the ultimate coming of their Savior to redeem them to permanence, right? And so they left a cup, a setting, a place setting, so to speak, but they left a cup at their table for the Messiah should he return that very evening. And I just find it incredible to think, and again, it doesn't say this in Scripture verbatim, okay? But that when Jesus takes the cup, are they realizing right then and there, you know, your Messiah is with you, right here and right now. So this has, and for many, so for a lot of reasons, but mostly because of the context in which they're eating this meal, they're sitting down, and Jesus takes the bread, and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body given for you, take it and eat. And he takes the cup and he gives thanks again and he says, this is the covenant in my blood, you know, poured out for you. Now the significance of this, of the bread, and we can read this from a lot of New Testament passages and things, but the bread being something that symbolizes the sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Rent, torn, sacrifice. I try not to say the word broken. I used to say the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would get another nerd who would say, the scripture makes it very clear, not a bone in his body was broken. Okay, broken was just, you know, a generalization, okay? But it symbolizes this. And the same thing in that the cup symbolizes his blood poured out. We remember from the Old Testament, or you might not know, but from the Old Testament when they had the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and the Lord made it very clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And so we remember he's saying, this is my blood that's poured out for you. We have a great benefit here now as the church because we can understand and view these things from hindsight. They were still trying to grasp any of what Jesus had been telling them about how he was going to be sacrificed, about how he was going to be turned over and killed. But he is here saying that he is that Passover lamb. He is that true Passover lamb. He is that sacrifice to save from bondage. And he's announcing here the new covenant. So when we come together to break bread and to share the cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Right? It's an acted sermon that we participate in on a Sunday morning. I've said this before to other people individually and maybe even publicly, that the great thing about the breaking of bread service is we come together and we sort of preach the gospel to one another every Sunday morning. When he says, do this in remembrance of me, we come together and we remind one another about things like grace and mercy. And so we preach that sermon to one another. We proclaim the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ from then until now, until he comes. So when I say we come together for the breaking of bread, I realize that not everybody who comes to this service every Sunday morning necessarily attends the first service, or maybe not. Maybe people attend the first service here, the communion service, and don't really understand why we do what we do or what's going on. But we're doing it in first and foremost because we want to be obedient to the Lord. That this is the way in which the Lord asked us to remember him. To remember his substitutionary death for us. To remember the fact that he lived, when we take the bread, that he lived, he wasn't just another man walking around, but that he was God the Son. And that he lived a sinless life before that body was broken. And that is what qualifies him to be our Savior, to be our substitute, because he was sinless and he could take our sin on for us. And so we come together here at Dunning Park Bible Chapel on a Sunday morning, and the service starts at 9:45, right? Or 10:15, you know, whichever works for you. The service starts at 9:45, and we come in and we sit down, and it is very much unlike most church services. In fact, it's very much unlike this service that in which we're participating right now. It is largely, if not altogether, unscripted. Right? We come and we sit together quietly. We have musicians on hand, and various things happen throughout the course of that Lord's Supper. People request songs from one of our songbooks. Men share from Scripture, sometimes expounding on it, sometimes simply reading it, sometimes, more often than not, making reference to how this reminds them of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that it has impacted them maybe throughout the course of the week as they read it, and so on and so forth. But altogether, the focus of that meeting is the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on our behalf. And so we sort of come together to remember him, not just pass the emblems and think of him while we do it, but we remind one another in the process. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, it's not to say that we do it the right way and there's only one way to do it and there's no other way to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Okay, we don't want to be that place. When pretty much every summer now, we go to visit Nick and Rachel in Indiana. So all the other 11 of us go down there and invade their house for a few days. Most of those times, that visit involves us fellowshipping at their assembly, which is Bethany Chapel, and it's a Brethren assembly, and so they celebrate their Lord's Supper in a very similar manner to us. And in the end, we're passing the emblems the one year, and I noticed something interesting. They pass the emblems the same as we do. In fact, they have the same types of trays and things like that, and especially for the cup. So this tray's going around, and everybody's taking the little plastic cups, the individual servings, and then putting their cups back in. And then it came down our row, and when it got to the end of our row, there were 11, 12, 13 cups all stacked in one spot. And that's because we do it right. And they sneered at us. Said, "We don't accept you cup stackers here." Not really. They're very nice people. Point being, we do things a certain way at Dunning Park on purpose, and they do things a certain way at Bethany on purpose, and so on. But amongst the assemblies, amongst Brethren assemblies, and that's what we are at Dunning Park Bible Chapel, we're Plymouth Brethren Assembly, there is still some variance, but we try and do things a specific way for a specific reason. Now, all of us probably, or at least most of us, have attended some other type of communion service, some other way to celebrate the Lord's Supper at some other church elsewhere. In the assemblies, we're not saying one way is right or wrong. What we are trying to do is this. We are trying to, as best we understand it, follow the pattern of the early church. Now, there's nothing in the New Testament regarding the early church per se as far as process for the service. For example, we don't all come together and eat a huge meal and then break bread. We know that they did, at least in a lot of instances. Okay, but we didn't see that as necessarily the important part. But there are things that tell us some stuff about how they did things, but there isn't a step-by-step layout of a service in the breaking of bread. It probably wouldn't have included the Erickson Brothers show at any point in that, right? But we try and follow the pattern as best we can. So we see things, for example, up from Acts 2:42, that it talked about them continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And you say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with the service. No, it doesn't. But I'm getting to why I think that's kind of important, and I think I have a good reason. So we read in places like Acts chapter 20 and in other places in Acts, because there's a lot of things talked about goings on in the early church, that the references made to their meetings was that they met on the first day of the week. Now, it doesn't say they met on the first day of the week because, but if we remember short list of first day of the week things. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Jesus appeared to his disciples in Mass on the first day of the week. He appeared in the upper room with the 11 on the first day of a week. Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and essentially the church age was born, occurred on the first day of the week. We look forward to the eventual return of our Lord okay, likely on the first day of the week. Again, I'll go full nerd if I try and explain why I'm saying that. But the point is, the first day of the week had some significance. It never says that the first day of the week is the new Sabbath. And in the assemblies and at Dunning Park Bible Chapel, we're not Sabbatarians. Okay, we're not saying that the first day of the week is now the new Sabbath, so you know, don't drag your cart, you know, so many feet, or it'll be counted as work and you'll be sinning against the Lord. I always thought it was interesting. No, it's not interesting, it's really terrible. But there was a certain someone who I loved, they've gone home to be with the Lord, wonderful, who would tease me and prod me about working on Sundays because they don't let us close the fire department. You say the Lord's Day and you met with a blank stare. It really doesn't go anywhere. He would chide me about working on Sundays, but he would go out to lunch with his family. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Totally okay for everybody else to work on Sundays, right? Just not you. You're a Christian. So anyway, it never says anything about it being the new Sabbath. Sorry, I digressed there for a quick second, but I do that. But they were meeting on the first day of the week. They were breaking bread. And we read in other places from Paul and Corinthians and things where he's telling them that when you come together, everyone should have a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song or a word from the Lord. Where they talk about the New Testament church meetings. They talk about taking collections. Paul was telling them, when you meet on the first day of the week, take up a collection so that when I show up, I don't have to wait for the work to get done when I get there. Just when you're meeting, take up the collection. So they did things like taking collections, like we do taking an offering here on a Sunday morning at the end of our Lord's Supper service. They prayed and prophesied. We know that they prayed and prophesied during their Lord's Supper services because Paul, in epistle letters, spends time addressing at length the things that they were doing right, the things that they were doing wrong, and regarding praying and prophesying. Now, not necessarily prophecy as in foretelling the future, but prophecy as in forthtelling from God's word, expounding on and teaching from and explaining God's word. So we know that they were doing those things during their Lord's Supper services. So again, it is descriptive. It is not prescriptive, right? It's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. No one says, Paul doesn't say, you will always meet on the first day of the week. You will meet at this time. The guy's preaching is going to wear a tie, and you know, and so on and so forth. But we have descriptions of how these services took place. And so that is what we in the assemblies, and specifically here at Dunning Park, that's why we do things the way we do them. That's why we do things the way that we do them. Now, I'm going to go back to something I said I was going to come back to. Yes, Paul said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until you come. I said, yes, but I would counter that by saying Jesus said to do it in remembrance of him. Now, number one, why is that? Because he knows our form? Because he's mindful that we're but dust? How could you ever forget, you would ask? How could you ever forget the wonder of when you first came to know Jesus? How could you ever forget that deep sense of peace that you had that time, that I'm bound for the promised land? How could you ever forget those moments that you had in conversation with that older brother or sister when you remembered that what we're experiencing right now are light and momentary troubles, and they're far outweighed by the glory that's to follow? I always use George's, one of my favorite George lines is, this is just a drop in the bucket. I don't think he made it up, but he uses it a lot. You know, this is just a drop in the bucket. How could you ever forget that feeling? Well, you know what? You do. I do. I can leave here today, and by tomorrow morning, I can be so caught up in something that's going on around me, so frustrated, I could have my feelings hurt, I could be upset, whatever the case might be, and I can forget even just the sense that I had this morning of the fact that my position in Christ is eternally secure, and that joy that I feel. So Jesus knows. It's such a wise and beautiful moment of grace and mercy when Jesus tells them and us through his written word to do this to remember him. Because I don't know about you, but that need exists for me. And I think it's pretty clear that it exists for everybody because there's a whole bunch of epistles and letters written to New Testament churches that constantly remind them of this fact. And it was all brand new, right? So to speak. As often as you do it. So here's where we start to get a little bit movement into the exhortation part. So I'll reference my father-in-law again. When we were all teenagers and we wanted to pal around at the Pridemore house and watch a movie or we wanted to get together and hang out or we wanted to go see a Son of Adam concert. I don't know how many of you guys remember Son of Adam. Ben Baumgart's still here at Dunning Park. Others have moved on, but if you want to talk to a bona fide rock star. So we wanted to go either go see this concert or whatever else like that. And so, you know, I was dating Sarah. That's when she bought me this tie. And so I didn't have to worry about my own mom because she knew her baby boy was impeccable. But I had to contend with my father-in-law as to how late his daughter was going to be out or if we were all at their house as to how late we were going to keep their daughters up, right? So the whole crux of him giving us a hard time was there's church tomorrow morning. There's church tomorrow morning. You got to be up. Well, we'll be up. Yeah, but you need to be awake. You know, you need to be there, not just there. And I thought, old people are dumb. But the truth is, we came up with every excuse. Actually, I was smart. I learned this guy, or at least a little bit of this guy, pretty quick. I don't bother arguing with this. I mean, if you've ever argued with him, you should be nodding right now. Because he has a way of being right, when he's arguing with me. So I would let other people make up excuses for why it wasn't that big of a deal if you weren't at the first service. It wasn't that big of a deal if you weren't at the first service. If you haven't picked up on that yet, that's our Lord's Supper service. That's the breaking of bread service. It wasn't a big deal. I'll be there for Sunday school. That's the only time I'm learning anything anyway. Should not be true, okay? I'll be there for the corporate worship time. You know, we're always talking about corporate worship. We'll be there for the corporate worship time. Actually, back then, we had our opening across the hall. Yeah, that was fun, too. But anyway, still corporate worship. You know, what difference? There's two services. Why do I have to make it to both? Tell me where in the Bible that it says this was the one where they thought we had them. Tell me where in the Bible it says you have to do this every week. Well, there's nowhere that says you have to do it every week. And so we youthful geniuses said, aha. And that's just errant thinking. That's just errant thinking. I'll give you the let's be a grown-up logic thought process for being at Dunning Park every Sunday morning for the Lord's Supper. This is just the, let's be realistic, logic side of this. If I choose to fellowship with this family at Dunning Park Bible Chapel, and I say I'm a Dunning Parker, right? Then I choose to participate in the services, corporate services of Dunning Park Bible Chapel. Does that make sense? As a preacher, you're not supposed to say, does that make sense? Because then when nobody moves, you start over. That's just, you're going to learn. That's just the practical side of it. It's just, realistically, if I were talking to my teenage daughter or my preteen daughter, and then, well, why do I have to go for that? Because it's where we go to church, babe. These are the meetings, the corporate meetings of this church. We will be at the corporate meetings of this church. Okay, that's just that side of it. But let me give you what I think is the more Christian mature answer is, yes, Paul didn't say, when you do this every single Sunday, you're proclaiming his death till he comes. He says as often as you do it. Should we be making an argument for the less often team or the more often team? Again, in explaining a little bit of why we do things the way we do them in the assemblies and here at Dunning Park, we do break bread every first day of the week when we meet. Frankly, because there's great value in making an argument for the more often team. Because there's nothing that says it's a sin if your congregation, there are congregations that say they break bread once a month. They celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month. Nowhere in Scripture is saying that that's a sin. You can't go to Scripture and make a sound, theological, definitive argument for why that's wrong. I can make a sound, scriptural argument of the weakness of my flesh to say, I want to do it every week. Okay? I want to do it every week. So that's why we do that every single week. And that's why, that's when I learned in my life that in trying to make an excuse for why it's okay, and I'm still okay. See, because we understand that we live under grace, not under law. There are even some Christian denominations and groups of Christians who say we live by grace, but they really sort of live by law in a sense, right? So they have much better Sunday morning attendance. We understand that we live by grace, and sometimes we feel like that grace is a reason to say it's no big deal because I'm under grace. And so I'm exhorting you, first of all, to take a look and examine yourself as I have to examine myself. Okay, I miss 3 out of every 9 Sundays because of work. Consecutive Sundays. I feel that. I mean, I feel it. It hurts. I miss it. Not just miss being in attendance, but I miss it. So I have to really take a good hard look at myself and say, well, how many other Sunday mornings am I really willing to miss? How many things that I would like to do am I going to say no to because I haven't been at the Lord's Supper for the past 3 weeks and fellowshipped with my family? So I want to exhort you, I want to challenge you. Do we understand, because we've looked at the historical backdrop of it, of the Passover, we've looked at these things briefly, I admit it, because inevitably somebody's going to say, well, you didn't mention this and you didn't, I know, but that's, we looked at the significance of it, we looked at the significance that Jesus brought to its fullness in that meeting, in that supper, with the declaration of the new covenant and himself as the true Passover lamb, the sacrifice of whom would, and his shedding of his blood would free us from bondage. Okay? We've talked about that briefly this morning, and we have to be people who ask ourselves, do I understand the grace and mercy and tenderness of the Lord Jesus in instituting this remembrance? And am I making a serious commitment as a follower of Jesus to say, I want to be obedient to the Lord? By the way, not every Sunday morning, I don't know why I just pointed at you, except for you and I have talked about this before. That's why I'm not chastising Bruce. By the way, obedience is a perfectly good reason to be here. Because that was another thing that teenagers say is, you know, you got to feel it, especially now in this day and age. It's like, oh, you know, I'm just not feeling it. Oh, the first service is boring. Why? Because the music doesn't always come to a huge climactic moment or whatever. Obedience is a perfectly good reason to be here. Because when we come in obedience, I don't feel like going, I'm in a bad mood, I had a rotten morning at home, I'm under the weather, my kids are disobedient, or whatever the case, my car broke down. Whatever reason you can have for coming in here on a Sunday morning and just being a rather dull mental glaze, and if you say, I'm going to go out of obedience, I'm going to remember my Savior the manner in which he asked me to remember him, I feel very confident promising you that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and mind and that you will leave here with that gladness and joy, at least some measure more than that with which you came. So obedience is a good reason to come. In Hebrews 10:25, the writer of Hebrews sort of cautions and chastises simultaneously when he says, "Let us not forsake gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing." So even then, in the early church, this corporate gathering together for the Lord's Supper and for prayer and praise and all that kind of stuff, the writer was already pointing out, some of you are forsaking this. Some of you are not taking this seriously. Some of you are wandering. And keeping in mind, in that time, when they became a Christian, when they put their trust in Jesus, when they converted, when you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and identified yourself publicly as a follower of Jesus Christ and as part of this community of followers of Jesus Christ, in all likelihood, a whole other section of the community either A, cast you out, or B, sought after you. I mean, I don't mean with murderous intent, but what are you doing? What are you thinking? That's stupid. Don't you remember how you were raised and those sorts of things? And so if they were forsaking gathering together with the community of Christians, the community of believers, they were really subject to other dangers spiritually, mentally, emotionally from being separated from the group. We likewise are in danger if we forsake gathering together to remember the Lord Jesus in the manner that he asks us to remember him. We become in danger of forgetting. We just do. We just do. It's the same thing happens in our friendships if we neglect them. The same thing happens in our marriages if we neglect them. How much more serious and severe can that happen in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we neglect to meet together corporately, to preach that gospel message to one another, not to get saved all over again, but to remember that you are, to remember how you are, to remember the permanence and security that you have in that, to remember the fact that God the Son, the creator of all things, came and lived a sinless life as a man and suffered and died and paid the price for my sin and my place so that I can have a home in heaven with him forever. And I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. If I didn't need it, the Lord Jesus would not have instituted it. And so, as a Dunning-Parker, as a friend, as a family member, as an elder, you know, Josh mentioned this morning, we're so thankful for this, you know, this close-knit family, right? One of the difficulties with that is that I'm rarely preaching in a place where I'm not very well known. So I am offering this to you as much as I am offering it to myself. But I want to challenge you with this. And usually, especially as an elder, you're cautious to not say things with too much severity, right? You want to be solid on the word, but measured at times. But I'm going to say this with all due severity, that there are too many professing Christians, or just Christians, there are too many believers who are dismissive of meeting corporately, as we're instructed to do in Scripture, with worshiping corporately, with being taught in a corporate setting, and far too many Christians in this day and age who really don't recognize that meeting together for the Lord's Supper is necessary for our walk with the Lord Jesus, and it's a necessary part of obedience to our Lord and Savior. So I want to encourage you and challenge you in as much as I've been challenged in preparing, that we ask ourselves, do we take that as seriously as our Lord would have us do? Let's close. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for this family. Thank you for your word and for preserving it. Thank you for the countless examples from your word of your patience being of great benefit and mercy to your people. Thank you for your countless examples in our own lives of your patience being a great mercy to your people. As we're thankful for your patience, Lord, we're also asking for conviction where there needs to be conviction, for encouragement where encouragement is due, but Lord, that we would be people who look at ourselves plainly and soberly and ask ourselves, are we committed to you as you would have us be? And in those areas in our individual lives where we find that we need to make some changes, Lord, we pray that we would have the wisdom by your Holy Spirit to make those changes. Thank you for your mercy in instituting the Lord's Supper. Thank you for our meeting even this morning. We ask your blessing now as we part. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.